Good morning. Good to see everyone. We've got a big bus out here right after the service. We're getting a load up to go to heaven. How many of you ready? Well, that's about half. That's our destination. We're glad you're here. And our youth are off. I think we carried 16 young people this year to camp and their sponsors. And so they would normally fill up these three pews. And we miss them this morning. Pray for their safety as they travel home. Well, it's good to see all of you. My gracious. This weather has been hot, but there are places that are hotter. So we praise the Lord for what he continues to do in this place. I want you to take your copy of God's Word and turn over to the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus. Will you stand as I read and we honor the Word of God and him in standing in reverence for the reading of the Word of God. In chapter 15 here, we'll see a very familiar passage, but I hope as we look at these principles this morning, God will encourage our hearts. We'll be encouraged through the Word this morning. In Exodus chapter 15, beginning in verse 22 and following, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went there, and they were there 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And now they came to Meriah. They could not drink the water of Meriah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Meriah, which means bitter waters. And the people complained against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' So we cried out to the Lord." By the way, we've been going through on Sunday night while we have adversity, and tonight we're talking about one of the reasons we have adversity is so that we can cry out to the Lord. And here we see Moses crying out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Then he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Some scripture says there he proved them there, and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I brought on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am he who heals you." And then they came to Elim. There were 12 wells of water, springs of water, 70 palm trees. And so they camped there by the water. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning and we're so grateful for the truth of your word. Grateful that as we read it, we can apply it to our lives, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, you can continue to do that marvelous work that you do to change us and to make us more like your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, bind our hearts together this morning that we can be receptive to the preaching, the truth of your word. I pray, Father, that if there be any iniquity, sin in our hearts, that we would confess that right now so that within our own lives it would not be a hindrance to God, what you would have done here today through the work of your Spirit. I pray, Father, right now for our youth as they travel home. I pray, Father, that you would put a hedge of thorns of protection around them and just give them safety as they travel home. You know they had a wonderful time and you used them to minister there and to do mission work. So we thank you so much for that. Now, Father, right now in Jesus' name, we thank you in advance for what you'll do through this message in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you so much. I shared with you several weeks ago now, Moving Forward is the title of this series, and this is the fourth in that series of 10. This morning, Overcoming Discouragement. I know in a crowd this size, we've got a lot of folks that may be going through some things and you're discouraged. Hopefully this message will lift your spirit, and if you're not experiencing some discouragement right now, you'll probably be headed to some before too long. God promises that in his word. But here this group of Israelites has just had a miraculous delivery at the Red Sea. In the first 21 verses, we have the song of Moses and the children of Israel. In verse 15, look at verse 1 there. He says, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. And he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him." So these first 21 verses here, they're singing to the Lord. They've been redeemed from Egypt. We'll say more about that in just a moment. But they're singing praises to him. And then in verse 22 and following, they run into an obstacle. they run out of water. And I don't know if you've ever been out anywhere where it's kind of dry and your canteen or your water supplies run out, and in about an hour or so, your mouth begins to get dry. Well, that's been 3 days without water. And so they start complaining. And in this passage here this morning, verse 22 to verse 27, talk about discouraged. I mean, these people were discouraged. They say in the Southern Baptist churches, I don't know about other churches, but in Southern Baptist churches, we have about, on an average, statistics say that we have 1,000 Southern Baptist pastors leave the ministry each year. And statistics say that they leave the ministry more times than not because of discouragement. Now, this is not something that affects just pastors. It's doctors and lawyers and school teachers and bakers and candlestick makers. We all get discouraged from one time or another. And I believe it's the number one weapon that the devil uses, well, at least in my life. I believe it's one of the number one weapons he uses in your life. Discouragement, a great weapon of the enemy. My greatest times of weakness come through when I'm discouraged. My greatest time of unbelief is when I'm discouraged. My greatest times of panic are when I'm discouraged. When the enemy wants to sidetrack you, when he wants to sidetrack me, and when he wants to sidetrack this church, he uses discouragement in our lives. So many Christians are knocked out of the race. On Wednesday nights in the book of Hebrews, we've been talking about the race there, running the race. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon in our life as a child of God. And we can get so discouraged along the way. And a lot of Christians drop out because of that. As I read through this account of Moses and the children of Israel, I find example after example of discouragement. If ever there was a man that had a right to be discouraged, it was old Moses. I mean, everywhere he turned, he got discouraged. I get a lot of comfort reading about Moses because the Bible says he was a great man of God. And if a great man of God can be discouraged, then sometimes when I get discouraged, I don't feel so bad. I just kind of look back at old Moses and say, well, if he went through it, probably I'm going to go through it too. Whenever I have murmuring or complaining that comes my way, I just think of Moses and 3 million complainers that he had out there in the desert. It's very clear that some of the things that happened to them happened to us, and God allowed all of that to happen back over there. Not just for their use and their benefit, but it's recorded here for our benefit so that we can look into the Word of God, so we can see, man, this was God's chosen nation, and they got discouraged. So it ought to encourage us that we're not by ourselves when we go through discouragement. It's there for our own edification. I want to speak to you this morning about how to defend against discouragement. We will be discouraged, the Bible says. In John chapter 16, verse 33, it says, in the world you will have tribulation. Are you in the world this morning? Well, that's most of you. Wake that guy up next to you. As long as we're in this world, you and I are going to go through some discouraging times. But the scripture's here this morning to encourage us and to help us learn how to be prepared for that. I think one, and this is not just part of the outline this morning, but I've got 3 major points I want to share with you. But I think that one defense against discouragement is knowing what's going to happen. Now, I'm not talking about looking into the future and somebody being able to predict the future, but the Bible tells us that we're going to have some hard times ahead and we're probably going to get discouraged. So to know that that's going to happen ought to prepare us a little bit. If you look on a map and you're going somewhere and you see some road construction, you look on your phones now and you can determine that on down the road down there, they're going to have some road. And a lot of the phones will give you a way to get around that. It'll prepare you ahead of time. Well, you know, in the Word of God, it says that we are going to get discouraged, so we need to prepare ahead of time for that on what's going on. And if we know that there are going to be jokes and hurricanes and floods and things in our lives to sidetrack us, we can prepare a little bit better for it. In the life of one of the great heroes of the faith, Joseph, God spoke to Joseph and told Joseph that there was going to be a famine in the land. And if God hadn't have warned them, a lot more than just the Egyptians would have perished, God's own people would have perished. But he prepared Joseph, and so Joseph went to the king and said, King, and we all know that story, my God has told me that there's going to be a great famine in the land, and we need to get ready for that. So they did. And they harvested, tried to grow more, they put up more, and then when the lean time came, isn't that kind of what we do? You have a rainy day fund, you have a savings account. Why do you have that? Well, prepare for the future. And so the Word of God tells us that there are going to be some things happen, so we need to prepare. Now, they didn't know where God or Moses was taking them. Can't you just see that 3 million Jews? And one of the little boys kind of nudges his dad and says, Dad, those rocks, that rock formation there, looks like we came by here last week. I got lost in the woods when I was about 12 years old. My brother and I were squirrel hunting, and we got back together. He was down one way in the hollow. It began to get dark, and we said, we'll meet back up here at this tree, and we came back up. We started to the house, and it began to get darker, and we got lost. I nudged him. I stopped, and I said, and that's the same tree we just circled a few minutes ago. Can't you imagine those Jews just thought they were, well, actually, they did wander around for 40 years in a big circle. But God knew where he was taking them. So I want us to look at this strange little incident as Moses brings the people to the waters of Moriah. And we're going to look and see their reaction. Moses was a man that was completely sold out to God in his life. I mean, he had had that burning bush experience. Some of us have had maybe not a burning bush experience, but we've had an experience where we encountered God and we know what it's like to draw close to the Lord. Well, this man had been so close to the Lord that even his face shone differently. When he came down from the mountain after receiving the commandments, when he went up the first time, he came down, they could tell he'd been with the Lord. Well, he was walking with the Lord at this time also. There are three short things I want us to glean from this morning. If you're going to defend against discouragement, here's the first one. In your little outline I've given you this morning, you must understand that the greatest successes of life are often followed by failure. The greatest successes of life are often followed by failure. I think we'll miss the impact of this story if we miss what they've just gone through. They had been 400 years in slavery. How many of you have ever had a boss that was overbearing? Has any of you ever had an overbearing boss? Well, these folks had overbearing taskmasters. They were slaves. They didn't have a choice of where they were going to sleep or what they were going to eat or where they were going to go. I mean, their days were pretty well outlined. It was a command. If they disobeyed, they could be put to death and their whole family. And we've known people that have been innocently put in jail and prison for a day or week or a year and sometimes for years and punished. These people have been in slavery for 400 plus years. Now, they had gotten where they didn't like what they were going through. Moses came on the scene. They were being delivered. They went through the plague. We all remember those plagues, and the Pharaoh said, take your people and go. How many of you have ever seen the Ten Commandments? Nothing like the original, by the way, okay? Nothing like the original. Let my people go. Every time I think of Charlton Heston, I just, well, 400 years of bondage. They came up to the Red Sea. And folks, sometimes we think there's so much of Hollywood out there today that things like we're talking about this morning about the Red Sea drowning 50,000 soldiers and all of their artillery and their chariots and their horses, that whole Egyptian army, we think that's just a figment of some Hollywood character. Several years ago, and I asked them to get a couple of slides I came across. I've shown this, but it's been several years ago. Divers were in the Red Sea, and they came across some articles, and they said, what on earth have we found down here? Not just one or two, but masses of what turned out to be chariot wheels, parts of chariots, spearheads, some armor. Do we have those, Dale? That's a whole two wheels. Still the metal rod on what's left of Pharaoh's army. Is there another one there? Brass chariot wheel. And they just didn't find one or two pieces. They said, archaeologists, they said, this looks like what's left of an army that's been drowned. there. Folks, this is not a figment of our imagination, what we're talking about. This is something that actually happened. That's not something they want to teach our kids today that actually happened, but it's part of history, and it's the truth that comes from the Word of God. So they just seen their enemy swallowed up, they'd been drowned, and as they surveyed their dead taskmasters floating in the water, a wonderful surge of freedom swept over their soul, and they began to sing. Look at verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Some translations say the host, the mighty one. Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You, in your mercy, have led forth. I mean, they're singing praises to God in this whole first, 21st verses here. Can you imagine, Brother Ron, a choir of 3 million? I mean, they were, I don't know how they did this. Maybe Moses sang a verse and they repeated it. But they were all singing praises to the Lord. You'd have thought they'd arrived. All their trouble behind them with confidence like that. But in 3 days, bitter waters. They forgot everything. And we can say, well, my gracious, if I'd seen what they had seen, I would never question or doubt God. But, my dear friend, we're here this morning to be one reason to be reminded that every one of us is just like that. We can't throw stones at them because God will do wonderful, mighty things in your life and in my life. And a week later, he just paid the, where in the world we're going to get that rent or that car payment? I healed that child and it came to pass, and 2 weeks later, you've got a flat tire and you think God has deserted you. I thought there was no God like their God they were singing about. The greatest successes in life are often followed by defeat. I think about Elisha there on Mount Carmel and those 450 false prophets making fun of his God. And God rained down fire and lapped up all the water and all those sacrifices off the altar. And you find him a few days later and Jezebel, one woman, is chasing him. And he's hiding under a bush out there in the desert. After seeing God do that miraculous thing, the Israelites marching around Jericho 7 times, blowing their little trumpets and everything, and seeing the mighty hand of God. And then a few days later at Ai, saying, oh, Lord, help us. Peter, just the night before the crucifixion, I mean, he was ready to put hell out with a wet dish rag. And then turned right around. I never knew him. What happens is that after a great experience, and this is Charles Stanley's explanation here, I love this. He said, what happens after a great experience, then we become experts in all things spiritual. I love what old Dr. Vance Havener, the old preacher from years gone by, he said, don't ever call me an expert, because the definition of an expert is a has-been, and a spurt is a drip under pressure. People go through those great experiences and then they want to write books and do articles and everything to let people know that they know all about it. They're so spiritual. And the very next moment, Jesus is saying to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Beck and I left our first church, we'd been there for 9 years. That church had grown from 250 or so to about 1,200 in 1 year. It was the fastest growing church in the Southern Baptist Convention. And we were part of that for 9 years. For several years in a row, they were baptizing over 100 people a year. Well, we were part of that. I was a part of leading a lot of those people to the Lord. The pastor resigned. Someone put up on Facebook that I pulled up just this past week, a picture that I still have in my study. We had taken 200 young people to Falls Creek that year just from our church alone. And all the sponsors and everything. And they were talking about what glorious times. And we looked back on that and we thought, my gracious, every Sunday people would just run down because there were no more seats and try to sit close to the front. And 20 or 30 decisions every Sunday and just all of that. And then the pastor left and they got in a new pastor. He told me, boy, I'm so proud to be your pastor now. And he was about 3 years older than me. I was about 28, 29 years old. We're going to have such a great time. And after about 6 or 8 months, I didn't come in on the turnip wagon yesterday, I began to notice some things. And we'd get in staff meetings and And he had brought a lot of new staff people on, which was very common. And so I went home and told Becky, I said, I don't know if this is going to work out. I said, why? I said, began to tell her why. Well, a couple of more months passed. He came in one day and he said to me, how much are they paying you, by the way? Well, I knew he knew how much they were paying me. I said, Dennis, you know how much they're paying me. He said, well, the reason, he said, I want to replace your position with two other people. And I got to thinking, I guess that means I don't have a job. 2 + 2 = 4, isn't it? And I went home and told Becky, she said, what are we going to do? See, I can identify with those Israelites. I don't know if you can or not. I mean, glorious time. All of a sudden, God, did I miss getting a word from you? Did I miss hearing from you? Lord, I've been here 9 years. Just a few weeks later, I was with staff at Hillcrest. See, folks, God has it all worked out. He knows exactly where we are, and he also knows exactly where he wants us. A lot of times, and I want you to understand this morning, that the next time you're led into bitter waters, it does not mean that you're out of God's will. It just might mean you're exactly where God wants you. You're right in the middle of God's will. Do you know why? Because he uses failures to prove us, to test us. Isn't that what it says in verse 25? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he did what? He tested them. He proved them, the scripture says. But they had just seen God at the Red Sea. Folks, you're not proved during the good time as much as you're proved in the bad time. They weren't proved at the Red Sea, but they were being proved in the bitter water. Sometimes the greatest successes of your life will be followed by failure. There are times when it's so easy to praise the Lord. There are other times when you've got to praise the Lord in spite of it, in spite of where you are, in spite of what you're going through. Here's the second thing I want us to see this morning. The greatest service of life, services of life are often followed by forgetfulness. You've worked for your boss. You've helped him do this. You've gone got him candy bars, Starbucks. When I hang out at Starbucks, I look at these little girls, ladies, and sometimes guys, and they come in there and they're getting 6 or 8 different coffees and taking them back to their bosses and co-workers. You've done all that stuff, and all of a sudden, they forget. They forget what you've done. It's hard to believe this. Here was Moses, who had led them out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. A few days later, they forgot everything Moses had done for them. In that situation there, they began to curse Moses. Scripture says, Moses, why have you led us out here to die? Regardless of how faithful you are, there will be times in your life when others will forget what you've done. I read something not long ago about John F. Kennedy. I know I'd thought about it before, but, you know, he was used to accomplish a lot of really neat things. But when a survey was run about what do you remember about John F. Kennedy, you know what the survey, about 85% of the people remembered about him, the affair that he had with Marilyn Monroe. They'd forgotten all the good things that he had done and accomplished, but they remembered that. So, what do you do? 3 suggestions. Number 1, don't take it personally. In chapter 16, verse 8, look there with me. Chapter 16, verse 8. And Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning bread to be full. For the Lord hears your complaint, which you make against who? Him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. If you're working for the Lord and you're serving the Lord and people begin to complain, they're not complaining against you. They're complaining about how God is leading you. Amen? So don't take it personally. They're not against you, but God. And Moses never took them personally. God was saying to Moses, they've not rejected you, Moses. They've rejected me. If I'm God's messenger, I have to realize they're not rejecting me, but God. And if I take that personally, I'll become bitter, like bitter waters, and I'll become resentful. Second thing, don't take it out on those you love if they forget. Moses never said, it's your fault. He didn't take it out on them. So what did he do? The third thing, you take it to the Lord. Now we're going to go into a lot of detail tonight in the study about crying out to the Lord. In verse 25 it says, he cried unto the Lord. There are two kinds of people in the building this morning. Those who complain and those who cry out to God. And I promise you this morning, when you get really desperate in your life and you've tried everything else, that's normally what we do. And then we turn to him and we're just going through these little repetitious prayers and everything, and they're not seeming to work. And then when you really get humble before the Lord, I mentioned last week, they had a funeral and buried my first cousin's wife and his 17-year-old grandson last Tuesday. He's still on life support there in the hospital in Jackson after that horrendous wreck that they were in. Not his fault. Someone ran into him, ran a stop sign, ran into him on a major interstate, 45. I was talking to my brother, and we were praying for Rusty's survival. My brother said something to me. He said, why don't we just begin to pray? We know there's several folks in this family back there that are running from God. Why don't we just pray? God will use Rusty as long as he's alive to really do something in these people's lives. And I got another text message from another cousin. He said, Larry, really miraculous things are happening in Rusty's brother's life, Lynn, who's been away from God for years. I was down there, and he didn't know I'd opened the door to the room, and he was in there. They said, he had said at one point in his life, I'll never have anything to do with this guy. But I heard him crying out to God. You see, folks, when we really get desperate and we really begin to cry out to God, we get the attention of God. We get the attention of God. Moses got God's attention. He cried unto the Lord. Don't be a complainer. Cry out to the Lord. The scripture says that when he cried out unto the Lord showed him a tree. Now, folks, listen very carefully. Don't miss this. The tree had been there the whole time. You listening? It just didn't grow up overnight. Now, the Lord had the power to do that. But the tree had been there the whole time. In the midst of our bitter waters, if you'll not murmur or complain, but cry unto him, he'll always show you something that will make the waters sweet. They just didn't forget Moses. They forgot God. And the greatest service sometimes that we're in of life are often followed by forgetfulness. Here's the third thing I want to close with you. Share with you this morning. The greatest shortages of life are often followed by fullness. The greatest shortages of life are often followed by fullness. Verse 27 says, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water. And that was really, those were springs. You go down to Barton Springs and see all that water. There were 12 literally springs like that in the desert. And not just 12 wells of water, springs of water. There were 70 palm trees. The Bible says, so they camped there. I would have too. So they camped there. They kept going and they came to Elim. You and I, as God's people, will have many a setback in our life. The truth of the Word of God says, don't give up, just keep going. Keep on going. Trust God. Obey God through His messenger. Well, what if I don't like it? Well, a lot of times, God tells me things I don't like, but you still need to obey. You know, my sister said, I couldn't stand English peas growing up, so I'd hide them. But Mama always found them. She said, eat these peas because they're good for you. Sometimes in life, we just got to eat the English peas, folks. What if we don't feel like praying? That's when we need to pray the most. What if we don't feel like studying God's Word? That's when we probably need to study the most. Just keep on obeying. One of my favorite Olympic games of all time. They were talking about Jim Thorpe and what a great athlete he was. And I know he was. One of the greatest things that I witnessed several years ago, there was an athlete from Kenya. And it had been like the first time they'd had anybody in the Olympics for years. These guys had qualified. And it was one of those marathons where they just run for miles. And the last, when a mile or so, they come in and run around the track, you know. And all of these athletes had come from all over the world, and they were running around the track, running their last four laps. And this guy from Kenya came in. He made it the first three laps, and keeping up with the group. And that last lap was, they used to say, the monkey jumped on the back. And about that last couple hundred yards, his legs started cramping up. If you've ever done any kind of sports like that, and about the last 100 yards he crawled. You know, it was such a miraculous finish. Nobody could remember who won first, second, but they all remembered that guy. He finished the race. He fell down. He got up. He fell down. His leg cramped. He was crying. People were trying to help him. He would push him aside. I won't do that. You step on with that. Dear friends, as children of God, what we've got to do when the devil brings all these onslaughts on to discourage us, we've got to just keep on for Jesus. Keep on obeying. For right over the hill is an Elam. 12 wells of water. So what was that? That was one well. That was one Barton spring for every tribe. 12 tribes, 12 wells. 70 palm trees, 70 elders. A palm tree for every elder. All they needed was water. But God gave them cheese. Folks, God will always give us more than we deserve. We've got a great God. How many times in the scripture do we see people needing something and God comes to the rescue? The blind, the lame, the halt, the multitude, a hungry multitude on a mountainside, and God came to rescue with a little boy's lunch. I stand absolutely amazed at how the Lord has led my wife and I for over 40 years. And I'm through, okay? How many times have I already said that? Becky's mother nearly had a heart attack when she found out we were going into the ministry. We had two good jobs here in Austin. Had a nice little apartment. Nothing in it was ours. It was all furnished. I think we had two lamps. Somebody had given us these two yellow lamps and they had roosters on them. Any of you remember them? And the Lord called us to go to seminary, to Fort Worth. When we rented a U-Haul, I went over there and I said, we're going to move and I need a U-Haul. And I said, no, I don't need one that big. Do you have one smaller? No, smaller than that. So we got the smallest U-Haul, and that's what we put all our stuff in. And we went up there and moved into a little garage apartment, didn't know a soul, started going to seminary. And when I first came to Texas, and I've told this story probably 1,000 times, I was in a broken-down Belvedere. That had to be one of the worst automobiles that was ever created. And it just broke down all the time, just, you know. And my uncle knew I was pretty desperate coming to Texas, and I had about $100, and he gave me $50 more, and he gave me his credit card. But he said, now, Larry, I know I'd used the credit card before, but they were new things. He said, here's my credit card. But he said, I don't want you to charge that $25. I said, yes, sir. And Danny James, when he came and preached to you a few weeks ago, the missionary, and then a couple of weeks later, he and I were going fishing, and he came to spend the night with us. He looked around at our home. Said, Larry, did you or I, either one, ever dream we were both raised very similar, poor? Do we, in our wildest dreams, could we have ever imagined how God has blessed us? Over 40 years of ministry, 2 wonderful children, 8 beautiful grandchildren, all of them. A wife that's been by me all these years, great ministries, great churches. It's not because of me, it's because we've got a great God. And at times when I would say, I can't make it. My wife would say, yes, we can. And at times when she'd say, we can't make it, I'd say, yes, we can. And at times when we would both say, we can't make it, some of you would say, yes, you can. And then we would hear God echo, yes, you can. When you're discouraged, cry out. He'll take any of the bitter water that you'll ever be facing. Can you take the sweet water? Spring water. Will you bow your heads with me? With our heads bowed this morning and our eyes closed. I know in a crowd this size, we've always got people that are discouraged. You're walking through some bitter waters right now. I don't know what my future holds any more than you know what your future holds. But God knows. That tree had been there the whole time. They were going on the right route the whole time. It was just in God's timing that they got to that spring and that tree. And my friend, if you're in the will of God, you're on the right trail. God point you in a direction. Don't give up. Don't give in. Trust in Him, the scripture says. My wife and I, our life verse, Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with your whole heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. If you're here and you're discouraged this morning, you're not by yourself. Others are being discouraged. We live in an old world that will discourage you every single day if you allow it. But we have a God that's greater. We have a God that's more powerful, that is stronger than anything you or I will ever face if we'll just turn it over to Him. Dear God, thank You so much that the Scripture points out that You first loved us when we were unlovable and gave Yourself for us. Thank You, Father, for the spirit of reconciliation, that You're a God that wants to reconcile us, bring us back, make us whole again, in spite of what the enemy and others might want to do to us. You're in charge. You're in control. Do Your perfect will in our lives. You're here this morning and You're that way. Trust in Him with your whole heart. If you're here without Him, my prayer is that you'll not leave here without Him. We'll help you find Him today. If you're looking for a church home that's not perfect, and people that'll love you, I invite you to come. We'd love to have you. Father, thank You so much for this time together. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said,